Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and as I always do on the Friday broadcast, I always say, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And I love Sunday. I love worshiping with God's people, and I want to invite you to come worship with us this Sunday at Hickory Ridge Community Church. We have a service at 9 o'clock, which is drive-in church. We have a service at 10:30, which is inside. And I really want to encourage you. Now, I know you can listen to church online, and our services are online. I know you can listen to the radio. There's a lot of good avenues that you can get some good teaching. But the one thing that you can't get online that you're going to get when you go to church is a fellowship with God's people. And not only that, but you also have the opportunity to encourage others. You know, Hebrews 10:25, I call that the Baptist anthem. Every Baptist preacher I know will quote Hebrews 10:25 that says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as manner of some is, but encouraging one another as you see the day approaching. You know why you ought to go to church on Sunday? Yeah, you get a good message, you get to worship. You ought to go to church on Sunday so you can be an encouragement to somebody. That's right. You go to church to be an encouragement, not just to get an encouragement, but to be an encouragement. I promise you, you show up at church on Sunday, you're going to encourage your pastor. He's going to be glad to see you. You know, the pastor gets kind of discouraged when people don't show up at church. You know, pastors sometimes, you know, we're like anybody else. Sometimes we struggle with things. And if you don't show up at church, they're thinking, well, I wonder what I did to get that person mad at me. They didn't come to church today. So I want to encourage you, be at church this Sunday. If you don't have a church home that you belong with, come on to Hickory Ridge Community Church at 9 or 11. We are at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in the Hickory section of Chesapeake. We would love to worship with you and love to spend some time getting to know you. Well, today I want to do something a little different, okay? Today I want to talk to you about how can we be courageous in these difficult times. And I want to look at the first Christian martyr, a guy by the name of Stephen. Stephen was actually stoned for his faith. But he gives a powerful sermon as he is being stoned. It is an amazing thing when you look at the life of Stephen and how God raised him up and how God used him to do a mighty thing. I think about those things about stones, right? I remember singing in a song, you know, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. And Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. And that actually comes from Song of Solomon 2:4, where it says that his banner over me is love. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus refers to the stone that the builders rejected as becoming the cornerstone. And everyone falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. They'll be crushed. But the one who embraces that stone is the one that's going to be having meaning and be born again. So let's talk about Stephen. Let's talk about where he got his courage from. Let's talk about the fact that God used him in a mighty powerful way. Now I want to look at Acts chapter 6 and 7 today, and I want to read just the first couple verses in Acts chapter 6. We learn that the number of disciples was increasing, and the Grecian Jews, that is the Greek-speaking Jews, they were starting to complain against the Hebrew Jews. And they were complaining because the widows were being overlooked in their daily distribution of food. So they chose Stephen, a man of faith, a man of the Spirit, to serve as deacon. Now, this is an interesting thing. We see that Stephen's reputation gave him an opportunity to serve. Now, notice that this verse doesn't say that it's not right for us to serve tables. It wasn't right for them to give up teaching and preaching in order to serve tables. And so God comes up with a great plan. Instead of taking the disciples away from their responsibility of teaching and preaching the word, God says, let's get these deacons in place and let's let them be involved in the service of the church people. Let them serve the tables. Let them get the food for those who need the food. That was their job. Now, interestingly enough, as we look at this, in order for them to be used, they had to stop their complaining to serve. Now, Stephen's reputation was such that he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. So because of his reputation, he was selected to be servant. His reputation provided the opportunity for him to serve. Now, many European royals had the very same name, and so they often would be differentiated by numbers such as Charles I or Charles II or Charles III. And even this became difficult to remember which Charles we were talking about, so people gave their kings nicknames. There was Charles the Bold, for example, that would be known for a good name as a bold king. There was also Leopold the Pious. In other words, he was a spiritual man. There was Frederick the Quarrelsome. Obviously, he was a guy who liked to argue. Now, how would you like to be known as Frederick the Quarrelsome? There was also Rudolph the Benefactor. Obviously, he reached out and helped others. Then there was Albrecht the Magnificent. Now, that would be fine, right? If people would nickname us that, or would it be? Now, if people were to give names to us, what would they say of us? Would they say we are quarrelsome, we are pious, we are a benefactor, we are bold, or we are magnanimous? Really, the choice is ours. As the church was looking for leaders, they saw Stephen had a reputation of always helping others, always being willing to serve, always willing to jump in. I want you to use what God has given you to serve the body, not to criticize the saints. We don't see Stephen criticizing anybody. He was too busy serving to be a critic. So use what God has given you to serve the body, not to criticize the body. Proverbs 3:4 says, "A good reputation is more valuable than the most expensive perfume." In the same way, the day you die is better than the day you are born. As you look at this, a good reputation, more valuable than expensive perfume. So use the talents that God has given you to serve the body. Now you say, I thought we were talking about courage today. What in the world does this have to do with courage? I want you to know that if you are serving in your sweet spot, if you are serving and not criticizing, God empowers you with courage in that area that you are serving. Here's the second thing that we see about Stephen. Stephen's service gave him that opportunity, but it also gave him an audience. You see, surrender brings growth and brings persecution. As we go down to Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7, it says that the word of God spread. The number of disciples increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of grace and of power, did great wonders and miracles. But opposition arose. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. So they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." Now this is interesting when you look at this. They're looking at Stephen and they become jealous of Stephen because he's a man full of grace and full of power, doing miraculous things and great wonders, and opposition comes against him, driven out of jealousy. So they are secretly saying things wrongly about Stephen, saying that he is blaspheming against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They produced false witnesses. All who were sitting at the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. And they saw his face. It was like the face of an angel. Wow, this is powerful stuff when you think about it. Here we see Stephen is doing a mighty work and God is giving him this audience. I want you to know something about your giftedness. Somebody gave me some really good advice many years ago. A preacher said, if you will fill the pulpit, God will fill the pew. If you have a talent to do something, you will see the fruit from that talent. If you don't see the fruit of that talent, maybe you are barking up the wrong tree. We see that Stephen was so surrendered to Christ that it brought growth. Now, it also brought persecution, also brought opposition, but God gave him an audience. So I want you to use the gift that God has given to you to spread Jesus, not slander, not a spirit of disunity. Use that gift that God has given you to bring people together. Jesus said, whoever serves me will follow me, and whoever will follow me, I will call him to be my servant. What a powerful illustration we see in the life of Stephen. We see that Stephen was a man that was given this great audience to share the gospel with because he was totally surrendered to Christ. Here's the third thing we see about Stephen. You say again, what does this have to do with courage? we see that Stephen, first of all, had this service given to him. He saw it as a great opportunity. And he's given this audience because he is serving in the area that he's gifted. Thirdly, we see that Stephen's dedication gave him a strong defense. In other words, he was committed to what was happening. And because of that, he has this great defense. Now, Stephen's sermon is the longest sermon found in the entire book of Acts. So Luke, the guy who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, obviously thought it was extremely important. So he gives basically the whole sermon there. This sermon was not a personal defense. Stephen wasn't defending himself. He wasn't going the path of, woe is me, you guys are wrongly accusing me of blasphemy against Moses and against God. I must defend myself. No, he is so completely dedicated to the gospel and so secure in the gospel. Now, this is a very important point. When I think about courage, I don't gain courage by demanding my rights and demanding my ways. I gain courage when I stand up for the righteousness of Christ. I see so many insecure people, even in ministry. They're always talking about what they've done, and they always become like this hero of their own story. And it doesn't matter what we're talking about, they seem to bring it back to themselves about what they have done, what they have accomplished. To me, that is a major sign of insecurity and immaturity. Stephen doesn't go down that path. Stephen doesn't say, well, I've done all these things. I've served these widows. I'm a deacon. He doesn't even go down that path. What does he do? On this sermon, his speech is not based upon popular opinion polls. He's not speaking from a teleprompter. He is speaking as a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He is dedicated to Christ. He's willing to defend the gospel at any price. He doesn't have a superficial knowledge of Christ and scriptures. He is genuine and completely dedicated as a follower of Christ. You know, it's easy to fall into a path of what we could call as false piety. And there's three areas of false piety that I want to give you quickly. One is this matter of riches. You know, this matter of having things, okay? You know, riches is a gift, but it's not salvation. You look throughout Scripture, from Abraham to Joseph. In verses 5 to 7, he gave them no inheritance there, not even a foot of ground. Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and they'll be mistreated for 400 years after they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. You see, wealth in and of itself neither proves nor disproves how spiritual I am. How I love God with my wealth determines the level of my spiritual maturity. You see, God expects a return when we are prospering. God expects a return when we are not prospering, when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. Surrender means that we surrender our feelings also. As we look at the life of Stephen, he didn't care about riches. When we think about false piety, there can be a false piety in the fact that we feel like we're more like Christ if we have a lot of money and less like Christ if we don't have a lot of money. Even this matter of keeping the law or righteousness. From Moses to Joshua, Moses broke the law, but he was still used by God to share and let God's people be free. He was a basket case. When you think about it, he was a murderer and he felt totally unworthy and unable, but when he surrendered everything to God, he was a blessing to everyone. As we look at the story of Moses that is given as an illustration, Moses refused to go back and live the lifestyle of sin with the Egyptians. He chose rather to be inflicted with his people. You see, when you think about turning away from sin and turning to God, when you turn to God, things are different in your lives. You are no longer enamored by keeping the law. You are enamored by keeping a relationship with Christ. You see, the law itself neither proves nor disproves where I am spiritually. How I respond to Christ's fulfillment of the law determines the level of my spiritual maturity. Well, there's one other area that you can get hung up with in false piety, and this is a matter of religion. This is a matter of how I present myself and how I live my life. We discovered that from David to Solomon, there was a lot of emphasis on religion, but it wasn't necessarily salvation. You see, the Most High dwells and doesn't live in houses made by hands, the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? David is wanting to build this beautiful temple, thinking that God needed a place to dwell in. Now, his motives were right, and we understand where he's coming from, but God says, I don't really have a resting place here on earth. My resting place is up in heaven. And he says to them, it's more important that you have a relationship with me than you have a place to worship me in. Now, as we look at this, we're not diminishing the significance of what David wanted to do in the temple that he had his son Solomon built. But I want you to know that the church itself neither proves nor disproves where I am spiritually. I'm talking about the building itself. It is how I respond to the Holy Spirit that is moving through the church that determines my level of spiritual maturity. When you think about this matter of being guided in our lives through prayer, prayer is such an untapped resource. I wish I could drive home the significance of how a truly, genuinely Spirit-filled believer's praise determines the level of his life spiritually successful. In his book, The Cross and the Switchblade, Pastor David Wilkerson mentions the time that he was going through a period of restlessness in his spirit. You know, his ministry was doing good and there's good results coming about, and he calls this period a time of spiritual discontent. He made a decision to give up 2 hours every day, 2 hours that he spent watching TV on a daily routine, and instead of watching 2 hours of TV, he was going to replace it with 2 hours in prayer. As a result of that decision, Pastor Wilkerson decided to sell his television set and devoted 2 hours daily in prayer. Now, this is what he said. Initially, after struggling somewhat through those 2 hours of daily prayer, he began to gradually feel blessed by this time spent with the Lord. One evening during the prayer time, Pastor Wilkerson was strongly led to open up a copy of a Life magazine on his desk. And as he did so, his eyes fell upon a story of seven teenage boys. Particularly, the despairing eyes of one boy caught his attention. These boys were facing trial for murder in New York City. And as he looks at the eyes of these boys, he is moved. And he said that the Lord prompted him strongly to travel to New York immediately to help the teenage boys. After some hesitation, in faith and obedience, he stepped into an unknown future that turned out to be the beginning of a powerful ministry of bringing the gospel to troubled boys. As you think about this, I think many times we're fearful to pray and fervently pray and consistently pray because of what it may be required of us when we do that. You know, when you pray fervently, God is going to ask you to do some things. Oh yeah, he's going to equip you and empower you to do it. But if you spend a lot of time fervently in prayer, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. And I don't know about you, but I like being in my comfort zone. I like having a nice warm house in the wintertime, a nice cool house in the summertime. I like things to be organized. I like things to be brought together. I like things to come together in a nice way. I don't want to get too uncomfortable. I like a car that runs pretty good. I like a life that runs pretty good. But I've discovered when I fervently pray that God allows me to step out of my comfort zone. Stephen got out of his comfort zone. Stephen completely surrendered to the Lord. And as a result, he was given a reward. In Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 60, we discover that God uses Stephen as the first martyr. But before we get to that, I want to share with you what John Wesley wrote. John Wesley wrote these words, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen, they alone will shake the gates of hell and will set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth." I don't want you to get through the end of your life and be filled with regrets. Peter reminds us that there's some things that we should get rid of so that we won't have regrets in the future. He says, get rid of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. But he said, instead, be like a newborn baby that craves pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tested and tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stones rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay in Zion, a chosen and a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Now you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As you look at this, I love that phrase, we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and God has a job for us to do. That is to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Oh, my friend, I pray that God will use you today. Nathanael Greene was one of the most celebrated generals of the American Revolution. He was a favorite of General George Washington. When Greene took over the Southern Command, he was shocked at how ill-equipped the soldiers were. Their lack of basics caused the soldiers to be demoralized. When they were told there was no money available, he decided that he would take his own resources and supply the soldiers' uniform and food and equipment. Greene spent his entire life's savings in taking care of the men who fought in his army. Greene spent himself right into bankruptcy with no offer of reimbursement being made by the politicians. While Greene's men fought superbly, Greene himself went deeper and deeper into debt. After the war was over, several prominent people, including Alexander Hamilton, tried to figure out ways to help Greene. Exhausted, his health broke and he died at the young age of 44. Feeling somewhat guilty, the politicians finally paid his widow a small reimbursement. Only about half of what they promised was actually given to her. His men, however, never forgot his great sacrifice. Today, there's a town in East Tennessee named after Greene. It's called Greeneville, Tennessee, a city that still remembers the sacrifice made by this great man. You know, the cost of discipleship is great. I think we do an injustice by saying, just follow Jesus and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise the rest of your lives. I want you to know becoming a follower of Christ is a promise of life everlasting, is a promise of the Spirit of God taking up residence within you, never leaving you, never forsaking you. But it is not an easy life. It is not a life that is designed to bring just comfort here on this earth, because we are sojourners. We are just passing through. This earth is not our home. We are residents of heaven. One day our journey will be done. One day as we enter into portals of heaven, God will say of us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about the cost of discipleship when he wrote these words, "The cross is laid on every Christian. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Oh, my friend, as you listen to the broadcast today, have you ever been invited to become a follower of Christ? Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." As you follow Christ, every need that you possibly could imagine is taken care of. God takes care of all of our needs, not necessarily our griefs, but he promised to be with us every step of the way. As we look at the end of this broadcast, it's Friday. I really want to encourage you to spend this weekend spending time with God's people. Spend this weekend worshiping with other believers. Spend this weekend encouraging somebody who is also a sojourner in the faith. Build them up in the most holiness of having this relationship with Christ. So Lord, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for allowing us to know that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for this powerful example of Stephen, that first martyr who gave his life for the gospel. Lord, may we also be willing to give our lives for the gospel so that others may hear the good news of what Christ has done for us. And we're going to give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, my friends, for listening today. I'm so thankful that you are tuned in today. Throughout this weekend, I'm going to be praying for you, and I hope to see you at church on Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10:30 at Hickory Ridge Community Church. God bless you, and may His peace be upon you. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.